1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 20, we read these words, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection, all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people do? Or what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, and tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. They are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our simple confession in the Apostles' Creed makes the statement that we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is our Heidelberg Catechism that asks the question about that resurrection and its benefit to us in these words. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? In other words, having stated that we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does that mean for us as believers? What does it mean that we believe in it? What does it profit us? In other words, what advantage is there to us of Christ's resurrection from the dead? And the answer is found in our passage. It's a lengthy passage. We'll have the opportunity to look at its highlights together. For in this great 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul lays out the benefits of the resurrection of the head of the body of believers, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first part. And the second part is the passage that he continues to speak about those who belong to Jesus and tells us what are some of the consequences of the resurrection. And the idea is this, that if we are in Christ, that if we are those who have faith in Jesus Christ, and by definition, when we confess the Apostles' Creed as our confession of faith, we're confessing that we believe in this Jesus who was raised from the dead. And if we are in him, then Paul is telling us in this passage that it's impossible that he would be triumphant over the grave without our being triumphant over the grave in him as well. He rose from the dead. That's what we confess. But what this passage says is that we are raised from the dead in Jesus Christ. And he explains how that works in the passage. We know that the scripture teaches us that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're made alive and incorporated into Jesus Christ. Reading Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, you were dead in sin, but he quickened you. That is, he made you alive. And we are in Christ Jesus, seated with him at Christ's right hand. We are those who belong to him. And by virtue of the fact that we are incorporated into Jesus Christ, that makes us partakers of everything that Jesus has. It makes us partakers of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so he sends forth his Holy Spirit into our hearts to awaken us from the death of sin to life in Christ. He gives us that which is won for us at the cross, the forgiveness of sins, which he merited for us. We are partakers of that by faith. We have been united to him and are partakers of that forgiveness that he has won at the cross when he conquered sin. We are then partakers of everlasting life. The everlasting life that he enjoys with the Father is the everlasting life that we will enjoy. And here, Paul says, we are partakers with him of the resurrection of the body. Jesus was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul on that basis says the Holy Spirit will raise us too. There's a day coming called the day of resurrection when we will enjoy the body being raised from the dead and newness of life to that mortal body that is placed in the ground like a seed. That's the image that he uses here. We will be raised to life immortal, joined with our spirit forever to dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the resurrection of the body is what makes a church that has strength and integrity and a vital witness for Jesus. How could we witness for Jesus if we didn't believe that he was raised from the dead and that we are in him, those who benefit from the resurrection, that we have new life and that we have the new life of power by grace? And so those who know that and sense that and boldly tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ can go into this world and they don't even flinch when they think of what could be done to them. And there have been those whose lives have been lost as a result of their willingness to go and preach the gospel. But their innermost heart's desire was what? To serve Jesus Christ, the Jesus who was raised from the dead. Note the struggles of Paul the Apostle. Looking again at our text at verse 30, we are in danger every hour. And he says, my brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? He speaks of the struggles in the body. But when he speaks of those struggles in the body, he immediately goes on to say, if the dead are not raised, he links it to the resurrection. He goes on to say, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, If you don't believe in the resurrection, you might as well just live life to its fullest. But we believe in the resurrection. And as we believe in the resurrection, we are not like those who eat and drink for tomorrow we die, who are busy with being preoccupied with the here and now, giving no thought to what happens after death. Have you ever stopped and had a conversation with anyone and just raised the question, what do you think is going to happen after we die? You'll get a lot of different answers. Some people think it's not going to, there's just, you're going to fade out of existence. This is all there is. So that's what Paul is saying here. If that's what you think, that there's no life after death, then eat and drink and tomorrow we die. That's it. And you're just forgotten. But Paul says, we're not like that. We're not like those who are preoccupied with just the here and now. We believe in the resurrection. And we die daily, suffering with the hope of the resurrection in our hearts that reminds us that we belong to God. And then as you go to verse 35, he speaks of that resurrection and how we ought to understand it. Look at what he says at verse 35. Someone will then ask, well, how are the dead raised? You know, if you can get the question beyond, do you believe in life after death? And there will be those who say, no, this is all there is. But there will be some who say, well, yes, but I'm not sure what's going to happen. This is that question. And they may ask it differently, but Paul asks it this way. Someone will ask, verse 35, well, how are the dead raised? In other words, what's there beyond this life? What's to expect after death? Is there a resurrection? Well, what's that going to look like? Paul tells us that the burial of the physical body is to be compared with the planting of a seed in the ground. Well, isn't that an easy illustration, especially if you're a farmer? You know, the farmer gets a bag of seeds. And I guess he puts it in big machinery, but you know, in the old days, if you had a garden, you take it out and you plant that seed in the ground. Now, seeds can be very small and a little bit larger, and they look like this. Now, if you're going to plant your garden, if you're going to be a farmer, do you expect that after you put that seed in the ground, that what comes out of the ground is going to look just like that seed? No. That's what Paul's saying. You put the seed in the ground with the expectation that what it's going to produce, it's directly linked to the seed, but it's going to be something far, far more glorious than just a little seed. But that seed has to be planted in the ground. That seed actually has to die in order for something to come out of the ground. And that's what Paul uses to illustrate the resurrection. The body dies. It's then planted in the ground. Because what's going to come out of the ground is going to be far more glorious in that day of resurrection, and that resurrection body will be related to this present physical body as the seed is related to the crop it produces, but it's not going to be exactly like this. Aren't you thankful for that? You know, the body that you experience eternity in will be related to this body, as a plant is related to the seed that's sown in the ground. But there's going to be a few things missing in that body. Pain. Suffering. Weakness. What you plant in the ground is the body of weakness. But what is raised triumphantly, that spiritual body that he goes on to speak of, is the body that will endure heaven and its glory for all eternity. And you plant that seed in the ground, if you're going to plant your garden or your farm, and you plant it with a firm faith that what's going to happen? It's going to have a crop. You don't know any farmers, do you, who just go to the trouble of doing everything and getting their farm ready and then go out and plant and say, well, I hope something comes up. They've already calculated, based on all the scientific things that are going on now with the new kinds of seeds, they're hoping to get bushels and bushels per acre or whatever the factoring is today, and they kind of hope that it'll be a little better than the last time. They're looking forward to, they're anticipating that that seed that's planted in the ground is going to produce a crop, because that's how it works. You plant it, however, in faith. Farmer plants it in faith if he realizes that what God says is true. Didn't God say seed time and harvest? Summer and winter will not cease. You plant then in faith if you realize that God has given that promise, so that when you go out and you plant that seed, you go out in faith saying God is going to supply the harvest, and you come back and you don't look out there every day. You know, well, I do as I drive by. I look out and I see the little tiny sprout of the corn, and then a couple of days later it's this high. And as we used to say, it's knee high by the 4th of July. I think we're going to have to scrap that one, because it has been 6 foot high by the 4th of July for the last many years that I've looked at corn as I've driven our streets in this farming community. And we see those plants, they come out of the ground, but we don't sit there wringing our hands saying, well, I hope they're going to come up. Oh, I hope something's going to happen, because I went to all the work of putting the seed in the ground. Now, the farmer rests by faith that seed time and harvest, summer and winter, will not cease. In other words, he believes it's going to happen just like God said it would. And Paul takes that truth and he says, you can believe that the resurrection is going to happen just the way God said it would. Now, does that have implications for a Christian and for his funeral? I think so. Just as you plant the seed in the ground as an act of faith, right, expecting the crop and the harvest, the funeral should be the same. It should be a time of faith. It should be a time when our faith says, if this was a saved person, then glory be to God. There's a coming day that this body, though we place it in the ground, is going to come forth on the day of resurrection, when Jesus raises the dead, and he will be raised gloriously into the presence of Jesus. And all the tears that are shed, and it's right that we grieve, but those tears should then be made sweet by the fact that that body placed in the ground is not done so with the wringing of hands and this mournful, oh, what have we lost attitude, but a faith that believes in the resurrection of the body and that anticipates that one day we'll stand before the Lord in that glorious truth of the resurrection of the body. That means that when a death occurs in the members, among the members of the congregation, it should be an opportunity for the communion of saints to rejoice in the promise of the gospel. Just like we rejoice in the birth of a child and they become a part of the covenant community, we rejoice together. God's building his kingdom under the promises of his covenant. And when a person dies, it should be a time when the congregation gathers and rejoices that we believe in the resurrection of the body based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we should help that family to get their eyes on Jesus and on the resurrection to come, so that they can rejoice in it too, even in the midst of their loss and sorrow. There's a hope that lies beyond. And then Paul says in verse 36, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What does he say here? That just simply takes all the horror out of death. So much today is looking at death as we want to avoid it at all costs. It's a horrible thing. And yet death is merely that which brings us into the presence of God. It's God's appointed gateway by which God's people enter the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't mourn the seed that begins to decompose in the ground. The farmer that went out and planted that field full of corn doesn't go around crying 3 weeks and 4 weeks or 8 weeks and saying, oh, those seeds in the ground, they're just dying away. They're rotten. Oh, those poor seeds. You'd look at him and you'd say, lock him up. What does the farmer say? That seed's in the ground. And it had to go in the ground. Because if it didn't go in the ground and die, it wouldn't be raised as grain and wheat and all those things here that the apostle mentions. You view it as the promise that the germ of life that God has given it will spring up out of the ground and be better than it ever was before. And if you look at a beautiful field of corn that we see all around us that way, and remember it's because of the promise of God, the seed went in the ground, but what a beautiful field of corn that is. It's a testimony to the power of God, the Creator who makes it so. It's the same way with the death of a believer. We place our bodies in the ground in the hope of that glorious resurrection. And then he gives us several expressions of the resurrection body, beginning at verse 38. God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. Flesh is not the same, but there is one for humans, animals, birds, and fish. There are heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and so on. And then in verse 42, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, this is one of my favorite parts of this passage, is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. That's easy to understand. Our bodies will die, perishable. But what's raised is imperishable. Sown in dishonor. That's linking us to the teaching of the depravity of sin, the dishonor that is brought to God. But how is the body that's given in the resurrection? It's raised in glory. Sown in weakness. Oh, every one of us can identify with that. The corruption of the body, the decaying of the body, like this entire present order in which we live. That's going to be replaced with something that cannot decay. It is incorruptible. It is imperishable. You have an eternal destiny where there is no more sickness. There is no more disease. There is no more suffering. And praise God, no more arthritis. I know you can identify with that. There's going to be a glory to this body, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Presently, the body needs honor added to it. That's what he says, sown in dishonor. By nature, the body needs help. We cover ourselves. We have to comb our hair. Sometimes we have to put other things in our hair. We have to do all sorts of things to help this body that we have, which is corruptible, to be presentable, honorable. But by nature, we are dishonorable. Sinful thoughts, sinful words, sinful hearts. But when we awaken the likeness of Jesus in that resurrection body that is joined to our eternal soul, we'll be raised in the glory of Jesus himself. Verse 43, sown in weakness, raised in power. All of those limitations that you and I have to deal with will be gone. We will live by the power and under the authority of Jesus, our exalted head, by his everlasting lordship and glory in heaven. And one day, the body sown will be raised, the weakness will be left behind, and the glory will come forth in the power of the Son of God, who will raise the dead because he conquered death. Sown a natural body, verse 44, raised a spiritual body, perfectly fitted for fellowship with Jesus. You know, when I moved to Florida some years ago, one day I just sort of looked around and said to myself, you know, I don't have to deal with those Michigan or Indiana allergies. Breathing was easier. Things were clearer, didn't have those allergies. And I moved back to Indiana and found them again. Our spiritual body, perfectly fitted for the new heavens and the new earth, will not have one imperfection at all. But it will be a body in which we will be able for all eternity to praise and worship the glorious God who has made us and saved us by his grace. And then verse 45 is a life-giving spirit, Paul says. It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. The Lord Jesus came into this world in a gigantic rescue operation to take a body like ours. He became hungry, he suffered, he had to sleep, all of its limitations. And he did that to become the head of his people so that in that earthly body, he might go to the cross, suffer for us, die in our place. But God raised him from the dead, and as such, all who are joined with him will be raised in that glorious day. So every time you feel the tug and the pull of sin, every time you feel the weakness of your body, the arthritis that throbs, the pain that you simply cannot endure even in a moment longer, claim the blood of Jesus Christ and know by faith that you one day will be perfect with him, in his presence forever, bearing his image in a body that cannot fail, a body that will never, ever have anything wrong with it, a body that will enable you to dwell in the presence of God forever. That's what he says here. You will all be changed. You will inherit that heavenly body. And the way to do that, of course, is by faith in Jesus Christ now. A body that's promised for us is a body that's promised to all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can say, I believe that he was raised from the dead. His resurrection from the dead assures us that we shall be raised as well and live and dwell with him forever. Because when he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven and he reigns and he rules now and forever will. And he's coming again in a glorious day to bring us home. That's the day these bodies, if we're living, will be translated. If we've been planted by faith, the seed in the ground will be raised. But what's sure is that we're going to live with Jesus forever, to whom be glory for all eternity. Amen.